Welcome to Church Drunk, a spirited conversation about faith, reason, and libations. I'm Dizzy, along with co-host Guess here, to welcome you to Church Drunk and just let you know at the top a couple of things. Number one, we swear. So yeah, be aware of that.
Get used to it.
Oh my God. Yes. Usually in sentences, but sometimes Tourette style, they just come right out. Also, we are Catholic, but you don't have to be. And due to that Catholicism, we sometimes blaspheme, tiptoe up to heresy, you know, whatever feels right given the situation.
We walk the line.
So you've been warned in all ways possible. And let's bring it around to one of my favorite parts. What are you drinking?
So today we're actually drinking a very special beverage in honor of...
There it is.
There's the... I don't know if you can hear that, but there it is.
Tinkle. Ice cubes.
It sounds like ice cubes. And we are drinking a version of the grasshopper. Now, if you're not familiar with the grasshopper, it's vile.
Oh, so bad.
Should have never left, like, 1950s, like, Mad Men style
I suggested it, and instantly, when you poured it, regretted it.
Yeah, no, as soon as it comes out of the bottle, creme de menthe, you're like, this was a mistake.
I did not think this through.
However, it does fit with our theme of green drinks for ordinary time.
Oh, true. Yeah. I did not even consider that.
Totally works.
We're still drinking in ordinary time. It lasts forever.
But instead of being a grasshopper, we made... a locust.
Why on earth would we be drinking a locust? Why?
Well, we just had the Feast of John the Baptist. What is it?
His martyrdom.
Feast of the martyrdom of John the Baptist.
Right.
Which is a special feast that you only reserve for when people get their heads cut off.
Really?
No?
I mean, you can be martyred a lot of ways.
No, I know, but I'm just saying.
He gets two because he's one of the few people who gets his birthday. His birthday is in June. So only John, Jesus, and Mary get their birthday.
Is his feast day. And his day when he got his head chopped off is his separate day.
On a platter, second feast day.
I hope when my head gets chopped off that I get a special feast day for it.
I think you're still on the Game of Thrones episode.
We got a ways to go before I get a special day.
I hope I'm not there if that happens.
So the grasshopper calls for cream, creme de menthe, and light creme de cacao. Now, we modified this. Apparently, you can make a flying grasshopper with vodka, creme de menthe, and creme de cacao.
Right.
Which is the... we
sounded closer to something we might drink.
We didn't have light creme de cacao, so we went dark creme de cacao. So we made a flying locust, because when you think dark grasshopper, what do you think?
Locust.
Locust,
when
you think
sure.
locust, what do you
Death
think?
Death and destruction.
John the Baptist.
Plagues.
That's like a
John
dietary staple. So.
That's all he ate, maybe.
We are.
Wild honey.
We're having a little bit of flying locust in honor of John the Baptist, and we're talking a little bit about the man himself.
Yes.
And his relationship with Jesus. And we're going to see where that takes us.
Yes, the herald of the Gospels, John the Baptist.
He had kind of a special role to play.
He had a very special role to play. And the church, like, teaching about him is kind of, once again, where we'll be in the skeptical camp. But also, for me, I'm like, it's kind of the sweet camp. Because the teaching goes, I don't even know if this is, like, official teaching, but, like, it's pretty close.
Yeah. Well, I mean, it's written in scripture, right? Like,
but this part. So they say that when John the Baptist in utero, Mary greeted Elizabeth, John's original sin got, like, baptized in amniotic fluid and washed
right off
of him.
Yeah.
Like, came out with the afterbirth. So he didn't have to be, like,
That's a placenta you don't want to eat.
No, that one went, like, burning into the ground.
Right.
So he's got this kind of special lore about him, even from pre-birth.
Right.
And so he's paving the way for Jesus. And
yes.
So he gets all these special things about him.
Supposedly, according to scripture, Jesus's cousin, right?
Yeah.
So Elizabeth and Mary
would have been... some familial relation.
Yeah, like cousins or sisters
whatever.
We know that
Elizabeth
was
quite old. Like, when she conceived John, that was, like, an amazing miracle.
Yeah.
And that's another part of his whole story. And that Mary was quite young. So they probably weren't first cousins, but some sort of relative.
And, you know, like, the idea of familial relations gets a little fuzzy
sure.
when you start talking Old Testament.
Like Jesus' brothers and sisters.
Translations and all that
cousins
kind of stuff.
Or something. Maybe. Family, friends, neighbors, perhaps.
Probably brothers and sisters.
Okay.
But anyway, you have someone who is of a very close relationship to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it boils down to, right? The
idea
of calling them cousins is saying that they were close enough that you could say that they were family, you know? And just like, you know, we call a lot of people, like, part of our family that are not necessarily, like, blood relatives, we have a specific circle of friends. That,
but
like,
their moms were tight. And that's like how you get your cousins. Totally. You know? So.
And what's interesting about it is that Jesus goes and according to the Gospels, you have Jesus going to John the Baptist to be baptized. Right. But a lot of biblical scholars will actually claim that that represents Jesus studying with John the Baptist. John the Baptist had a following before Jesus ever did.
Yeah.
And Jesus may have been one of those students, one of those followers.
So let's talk about that. What, like John's ministry was up and running before Jesus had his ministry up and running.
He had a name for himself, for better or worse.
Yeah, right. Yeah. True. So, and he was kind of close to the governmental people. He'd made a name, like you said, and was well known. And he was out there preaching repentance in the true prophetic tradition of Judaism. So he sounds like Jeremiah. He's in Elijah. He's railing at the powers that be, calling them out.
Standing in the Jordan River, we all must repent in order to be saved, or else God will punish us, you know, kind of that sort of
like
mentality.
The end is nigh. Yeah. Look into the skies and get yourself right with the Lord.
But there was, like, when you put it all in context, and luckily for us, like, centuries of people have done it before us, there was a different message other than just the end is nigh and God will punish us. It was also the new beginning is actually drawing close, right? Like, John the Baptist saw himself as, like, or at least is viewed historically as the precursor to the big deal.
Yeah, and he was paving the way for Jesus. And so his ministry, like you said, was not just all you're going to burn, but it's coming. And that is in the prophetic tradition of speaking out against injustice. So he sees Herod Antipas just taking advantage of people, the Roman Empire, this whole thing. He's looking out for the little guy, too.
Prophets make enemies very quickly.
They sure do, and that's what happens.
Yeah.
So we have that, and then so Jesus joins his ministry in some form.
Yeah.
Whether it just be like visiting and gets dunked in the river and the dove comes down and boom, here we go.
Some will say it's a day and some will say that it's like many years of preparation under John the Baptist.
And I think we do see evidence of that style in Jesus' ministry. Like the words repent have come out of Jesus' recorded
Jesus was not
mouth.
Afraid to piss people off.
No, and to tell people they did need to turn it around.
Yeah.
But as we'll talk about, he kind of had a different style. And even his baptism by John was sort of traumatic to him, too, because he hightails it out to the desert and is like, I need a minute.
Right, yeah.
You know? Which,
I'm going to be baptized, and it's such a profound event that he kind of has to really reevaluate. Yeah. Like, it's the beginning of a new phase of life. Like, that's what baptism should be on some levels.
And I wonder if that actually could have been some John influence as well, because John is rumored to have been hanging out with the Essenes out in the desert caves for his formative time. Yeah. So maybe this is, you know, in accordance.
Yeah. And the Essenes were not, they were not messing around. Like they were,
they were very
aesthetic. Strict. Yeah. Like following a strict set of rules, following a strict interpretation of like the Hebrew scriptures. Like it was a remote community that had their own set of rules.
Yeah.
And, John may have been one. Jesus may have been one for all we know, you know, like, but there was that time of baptism and conversion and then a time of preparation. And then Jesus was kind of ready to go rock and roll. And he didn't really follow John's rules.
No, he definitely took it in his own way. And we see that, I think, mostly on the individual level.
Yeah.
So I don't remember where it was, but at some point I had read like an article, a scholarly article that talked about like the Jesus model and the John model. And the John model is, you need to get baptized first. You must repent. You are a dirty, fucked up person. Yes. And yes, we all know that. And get right. And then you're good to go.
It's fixable.
That's how you start.
He's like
that's
a spiritual mechanic, right?
Yeah,
like you're broken. Let me fix you.
Totally.
Yeah.
And then Jesus is more of like, why don't you come over here and sit with me? Like you look interested. Let me accompany you. Let me be with you a little bit. And then I'll be like, let me fix you. And then remind you to maybe turn things around as you go forth.
Yes. And there is still that little bit that exists in both models of like, we're all broken, right? But John is like, let me dunk you in the river and fix you.
Yeah.
And Jesus is like, you're broken, but you still run okay. You know, like we're still going to be all right. You know, like we can fix this without needing to have some sort of major dramatic overhaul. You know, like I'm going to meet you where you're at. That's
that
the Jesus model.
The major dramatic overhaul will be a natural product of you experiencing this unconditional healing love of the Christ.
Right.
Like, I think, like, that's what's transformative.
The big difference for me when I think of the Jesus versus John model, right? Mm-hmm. Like, for John, you go to the river and you get dunked and then you have a new beginning.
Yeah.
Whereas the Jesus model that I always think of in terms of the model of his ministry is the woman at the well.
Mm-hmm.
You're still going to go. You're still going to meet. You're still going to sit down. Yeah. But you don't have to get thrown in the well to be, like, baptized, right? Like,
totally.
Like, the water will come to you through the process of this conversation, this, like, interaction, right?
Yeah, it's beautiful.
And so, like, you know, like, there's a place and time for each of those two models.
Well, and if you look at it, too, the audience, you know, people who are coming to John at the River, they're probably already somewhat holy people.
Yes.
You know, like, they're feeling this call, they've made this effort. You know, Jesus is reaching out to people who are outcasts in society, people who, for their sins, if not for just afflictions in general. Right. And it's a different audience. And I think as maybe as time goes on and we feel farther away from that time period, like, we're that audience.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, you know, what's interesting to me is that, you know, we often think of baptism in a very Christian context, right? Yes. John the Baptist was baptizing people in the Jewish tradition.
Right.
He wasn't going out and saying, I will make you a Christian by baptizing you in the river. John was saying, come to me if you are a devout Jew who wants a new beginning, right? If you want a new life, if you know, it's that sense of conversion, that kind of Franciscan sense of conversion, right? Like, I'm already Catholic, but I need to turn my heart to God.
Yes.
That was the John baptism, right? Like, come to the river and you'll be a new Jew when you walk away. Right. Whereas the baptism that we think of, and whenever you talk to people about it, you kind
of forget. It's the one and done.
Yeah, right? Like, here it is. Your sins are gone. But, like, you walk away a Christian, a new person from your baptism.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas John the Baptist was like, you start a Jew, you finish a Jew, except you have renewed your faith in this process.
And I think Jesus does model that ongoing conversion. Totally. Like, if we're looking at the apostles at all, like, it's an ongoing process. Mm-hmm. None of those fools got fixed real quick. So, you know, here's a great example. Are you a John or are you a Jesus when it comes to ministry?
Yeah. It's hard to say which one is like the one thing that's like a silver bullet, so to speak. Right.
Right.
But I think we're supposed to lean towards the Jesus model.
You know, you'd think you are.
Yeah.
And yet people really love to call out sinners, like us included. Like, repent, you Pharisees. Right. Like, I fall into that all the time.
Totally. So much of the rhetoric revolves around that sense of, if everybody would just fix this thing that's wrong with them, then we would be better. And Jesus really talked about the idea that it is already present. Like, the kingdom of heaven is within our reach, and yet it's not here. And so there's like a already and not yet to the ministry of Jesus that can be infuriating. Because you want it to be fixed immediately.
You want it to be right now. You want it to all be perfect. And I think Jesus just has a more realistic view, perhaps, of humanity. And be like, well, we're just going to work with what we can today, everybody.
I mean, if one is God, one will look at things and realize it will not happen instantly.
Totally.
Yeah.
You know, a minute ago you said that John the Baptist wasn't like Christian baptizing people. And are you saying that he's not Catholic?
I'm saying that John the Baptist was an incredibly devout Jew, as was Jesus.
Mind blown.
Yes.
Yeah.
All right. That neither of them ever received communion.
Okay. And there was I'm sorry. The last... It's true that John the Baptist's head ended up on a platter before he could.
Yes.
But
Jesus gave communion.
I mean, I feel like Jesus...
John the Baptist never received it.
Yeah. But Jesus, like, experienced it.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, he is.
Still does.
The cracker.
And it's, Jesus is the cracker.
And see.
Churchdrunk.com for your t-shirts. Jesus is the cracker.
Capital T, capital C. All right. Well, some other famous Jews along the lines here then. So after Jesus and John made their tragic exits.
Right.
We had a couple others to pick up the mantle.
Yes.
Right? We had James and John, but we also had, even more famously, Peter versus Paul.
Peter and Paul. There's the great, are you a Jesus or are you a John debate, you know, and people's individual style will tend to gravitate towards one or the other. Are you a Peter or are you a Paul? Another great question.
Okay, so what does that mean?
Well,
who's Peter? How are you going to sum up Peter?
So Peter actually is one of my favorite characters from the Gospels. He is just such a crazy person. and so wishy-washy, and yet so, like, devout, right? Yeah. Peter jumps out of the boat when he sees Jesus walking on water, and is like, I want to do that too. Yeah. And he can, and he does, and then he sinks,
and
right?
And he doesn't.
Like, that's Peter. You're always going to succeed and fail within two steps of each other.
Totally.
When Jesus gets arrested, Peter's cutting off people's ears, and Jesus is like, what the fuck is
have
wrong with you?
Have I been telling you
right?
anything?
Yeah.
I think if we have any hope, though, it's because Peter is the rock on the church. Like,
yes. Absolutely. Because Peter was so wrong in so many ways, and yet, first pope, the whole nine yards, right?
Even in the most, like, serious of ways. Like, you know, some of those heartbreaking moments at the end of the Gospels is Peter's denial of Jesus.
Yes.
Like, that's the hard part to read a
Peter,
bit, because you know it's just killing them both.
Peter is, in my opinion, the apostle with the most personality, and therefore the one that we can relate to most closely, at least for me, like, in my experience. Paul, on the other hand, is so, like, black and white. Like, there is no gray area with Paul.
Even
right?
after his conversion, like, he's like that before his conversion, and that's the thing that, like, stays constant about him. Like, he keeps that attitude,
he's like, all Christians must die, and then, like, literally within a matter of days, and he has a very dramatic conversion experience.
I think he needed it.
Right. But then he's like, all Christians are the best.
Right.
Like, there is no middle ground.
And not only all Christians are the best, but I know everything about this now. Like, can you imagine the audacity? Like, if you're Peter and the other, like, upcountry, simple fishermen, carpenter dudes being like, now what?
Yeah.
Like, you haven't even been here, fool.
Right.
And you come in.
3 years we spent with Jesus hanging out.
Trooping it
you
up and down.
You didn't even know the man.
Yes.
And here you are trying to
now
be
you're
like
the
primary
expert.
Disciple. Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, that had to be galling.
Right. And at the same time, though, like, the flip side of the coin is that Peter was, it took a dramatic experience for him to be willing to accept non-Jews, right? Whereas Paul said, we have to cast the wide net. Like, we have to open these doors to everybody, because if I can be converted, then anybody can.
Right. He's the original, like, on fire convert.
Yes.
And just like today, those recent converts and their convert zeal often hit us cradle ones a little bit grady.
It's tough sometimes.
Like, he's the, it is tough. But yet we wouldn't probably be Christians without Paul taking it all over the empire, and he had that ability.
Absolutely. He was a traveling man.
But half the time I don't always agree with Paul, especially when we line him up against some of Jesus's explicit teachings. Like, hey, dude, you know.
Paul was not the most... like, expert necessarily in interpreting the lessons of Jesus. If he had not interpreted them and had not spread them, we would not have the church that we do. And yet, when you really start to, like, go through line by line what he has to say, you're kind of like, he didn't get it all right.
Well, and, you know, some scholars will say he was talking to very specific audiences.
Right.
And maybe that was appropriate for them. And
we have a small fraction, most likely,
of
what he actually
was
preaching and writing.
And obviously he was successful in communicating the heart of the gospel. And the Holy Spirit works. Maybe just chalk that up to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Like, it got through somehow.
But also, like, here's the thing, though. Peter looks like a crazy motherfucker until Paul shows up on the scene and shows him what crazy actually is.
I'm like, oh, okay.
Like, Peter all of a sudden just, like, gets toned way down when Paul shows up. Peter's just running the church in Rome, like, doing his thing, and Paul's like, blah, 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 I'm crazy. Right?
I'm crazy.
Like, it's so...
can't stop me.
Yeah. And so, I mean...
So, are you a Peter or a Paul?
I'm a Peter. Peter, like I said, Peter's always been my favorite. There are definitely times where I do the wrong thing, say the wrong thing, interpret things in the wrong way. But I'm just not quite as, like, on fire to spread the gospel in the way that Paul did. I love Paul's writings, like, the poetry of it. But I'm a Peter, I think, at heart.
That's nice. I wish I was a Peter, but I don't think I would be. I
really
just, not that I always agree with Paul, but, like, that would be my tendency.
Yeah.
Like, I want to get it right, and I'm going to be careful, and I'm probably going to, like, persist in my hard-headedness.
I totally would have had you pegged as a Peter,
I wish I could be a Peter, but I have, like, and even, like, Peter's friendship level with Jesus is just not something that I can always grasp.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, like, it's
I feel like I'm the good faith effort without always seeing it.
Well, and obviously we try to be a balance of the two, right?
Totally. But I'm not either one of them.
For what it's worth, I think of you as a Peter.
Thanks, dude. Yeah. I'm glad it's not like a Bartholomew or something, too.
Bartholomew.
The lamb version.
You're a Barnabas. You just got added in at the end. Whatever. We need a new Judas. Barnabas?
How about you?
Step up to the plate. Yeah. All right.
Well, no,
that's interesting. You see yourself as a Paul.
I don't really see myself as either one. I just think it's like wishful thinking to be a Peter for me.
Oh, I see.
Okay. Right.
Fair enough.
So, well,
another classic question, right, would be, are you a Mary or a Martha? But we already kind of like went over that.
I think I already had a little rage about that one on the podcast.
Why do we have to be one or the other?
Yeah. Like, you know, Mary's and Martha. I like to be Mary Magdalene. I totally would take that role.
That's one. So
not the erroneous horror role, the actual role.
So this is one that actually came to mind when we were thinking of our dichotomies here. I was like, so Mary versus Martha is a lame debate that we've had too many times.
It's just a cliche.
But are you a Mary Magdalene? Mm-hmm. Or are you a Mary Mother of Jesus?
Oh, I'm totally a Mary Magdalene.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Fiery.
Fiery, and like I want to be in the action and like see what's up and not be left behind. And, yeah.
And I think, I mean, obviously our perception of this is very much skewed by Christopher Moore.
I wasn't thinking of that, Maggie. Honestly, I was thinking about like being at the resurrection, like getting to go along with the disciples and like being part of the, like, traveling ministry.
Yeah.
And I think Mary of Nazareth probably was, too.
Yeah.
But we just don't see her in that same role. And she did play
Gospels. All evidence points to a very prominent role for her in the early church. Yes. So she was a strong leader.
Yep.
But, you know, like, if she outlived her son, and Jesus lived to be, you know, in 33, in his 30s somewhere, then, you know, Mary would have been, like, an old
late
woman.
Late 40s,
you know, like, by the standards of the time, she was... You know, she was no spring chicken, but she still had a leadership role. So lots of great qualities there. But Mary Magdalene does seem to be, and not just because, you know, very much not at all founded in any historical teaching.
Yeah.
Like they say that she was a prostitute. Like, but that there's no real fact for that. But like the idea that she was so close to Jesus and that she had such a prominent role as somebody who just kind of caught fire and was ready to go out as a woman.
And was brave in that time. Like, that's, you know, what I admire most about her.
Yeah, yeah.
Would you want to?
I would say that, like, I would try to be more of a Mary Magdalene.
Yeah.
Like, Mary, Mother of Jesus, that's kind of a hard standard for anybody to live up to,
right?
Yeah,
I think,
well, as my womb is developing a space for God to enter the world, right? Like, that's tough for anybody to really
associate. We're just not that holy, is the truth.
Yeah.
Okay.
If we branch out, though, away from the gospel teachings, there's a few more that come to mind, right? So we've done all of these, like, are you a this or a that? Are you a this or a that? So as I was kind of thinking about this particular episode, I was like, what would I kind of start to go with? So we've had... Jesus or a John.
Mm-hmm.
We've had a Peter or a Paul. We've had Mary Martha or Mary or Mary.
Mary or Mary.
So we've got a lot of alliteration going on. And the next thing that came to mind was, are you a Harry or are you a Hermione?
Oh, a Harry.
Sticking with alliteration. So
I'm
like
such a Hermione. Just because of books.
Right?
Like, totally.
Because you think about, like, everybody wants to be a Harry, right? Everybody wants to save the world. And yet, Harry, this comes down to... are you guided by your head or your heart, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like, Harry is 100% heart. Harry Potter, for those of you who don't book
nerd
that
hard. If you know
some
other Hermione.
If there's another Hermione in your life, we're talking about
there's probably, like, a
the
bunch
Harry
of, like,
Potter
4-year-old
series.
Hermiones right now in the world.
Probably, yeah. So, like, everybody knows the name Harry Potter and wants to be Harry Potter.
Yeah.
Except Hermione. Like, when you look at the books... she's the only character that's not, like, on some level a little bit jealous of Harry Potter.
She's really doing her own thing.
Yeah.
But I wonder if that's, if you're, like, as you say, everybody would want to be Harry Potter, but I kind of wonder if that's, like, a boy-girl thing. Because I don't know.
Well, in that world.
Oh,
right?
In that world. Like,
in that
you
world.
Don't necessarily.
Not as a reader,
okay,
but
okay.
Just in that world, everybody
yes,
wants
he's
to
such
be
a thing.
Him, right?
Yes.
Everybody knows his name,
yes.
Et cetera.
Okay.
But Hermione, so here's the reason why I also would say that I'm a Hermione.
Mm-hmm.
Not just because of sort of the intellectual book nerdism, but the phrase, what an idiot, like, runs through my head probably 10 times a day. Like, I just look around me and I go, what an idiot. And it's Hermione's words, you
totally.
Know, and she's like, she's confident. She knows herself. She's an intellectual. And she just, and she will never be Harry Potter. She'll never be world famous in the way that he is. But she just doesn't want that.
And she tries to guide her friend. Like, she's also, like, a solid friend.
Yes.
You know, she's brave, and she gets exasperated, but absolutely, she's also, like, a stand-up girl. She's right there for her peeps.
And on the other side of the coin, like, there's obviously nothing wrong with being a Harry. Like, Harry's yeah a natural leader, and he has a heart that will guide him in the right direction. Right. Those like, are there are so many good things.
Things you can't teach.
If I listened to my heart all the yeah time, I would be committing, like, mass murder. Like, 24 hours a day.
Would not be this, yeah, the new savior of the imaginary world.
My head keeps me in check.
Thank goodness for our rational brains. Right? I know, yeah, I would be...
it's trouble, right?
Rage would be
I've always frequent said, if I had, like, thought bubbles that actually followed me around...
So bad.
I would never be able to hold a job. Oh, you know, gosh. Like, I would just look around. And people, you know, somebody walked into my store, I'd be like, what an idiot. And I would be what fired.
An idiot.
Yeah, go find a new job.
Yeah.
It's
for the best.
So, if we move away from alliteration... there's a couple more.
Okay. All right, we'll guess is prepared.
Okay. So here's one that just popped to mind. And it's maybe interesting, maybe not. I don't know. Are you a Superman or a Batman? Like, oh, Superman has everything at his disposal and will always yes save the world. Batman, kind of has like a dark sort of source for his like superheroism.
Well, in all fairness, like I am only familiar with the superheroes from like movies. Like I never read the books, right, all yeah that kind
neither
of
neither of us are big time comic
yeah
fans.
So I just think I like Batman better.
Yeah.
Like I just like his character better. Like Superman, he's almost too good of a guy.
Yeah.
Right? Like he's just
he's got everything, right?
Yeah, he's got everything and like even his problems, you're like, oh yeah, poor you, Superman. Like yeah, I don't know. I just can't
yeah
relate to him. So I think Batman, and then, like, I am prone to a little bit of dark broodiness
right
occasionally, yes, so I'm going to go with Batman.
That was my first intuition as well, was to think, you know, like, I'm more Batman, and Batman, of the two, by far my favorite.
Yeah.
Love Batman.
Much better story.
But, at the same time, I started thinking about it, and I was like, so Batman is a man who uses the resources at his disposal to, like, create this world of superheroism, whereas Superman kind of falls into it, right?
Literally.
He has all of these powers. and I would not say that I have the powers that Superman has.
Okay.
But I'm
good
not
to know.
I'm not good at like creating a new place for myself. Like I really kind That's, of only react to what's in front of me.
And I would say you are good at utilizing your gifts.
Yeah.
Like the ones that you have been blessed with.
I try.
You use those.
You know, so yeah, it's like I don't necessarily
I think that's accurate.
I don't take like, you know, extra steps to say I have these things and therefore I'm going to create this space for myself.
Right.
I just kind of say, well, you know, here's what's in front of me. I've got, you know, the ability to fly, and I'm going to use it
yeah
to do whatever. But
I'll save some folks.
I can't fly, nor can
no
I even sometimes do math.
But sarcasm is a gift of the Holy Spirit.
Sorry.
You do utilize that very well in your life. And I think for others, for the common good,
yeah,
usually.
Yeah. So I, as much as I want to be a Batman, I
yeah
feel like maybe I'm more of a Superman in hopefully not a conceited way. I don't
Such
know
a turn. I did not expect this.
Yeah.
Much like our Peter and Paul turn.
Much like Peter and Paul.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
And last one.
Okay.
Tying us back into last week.
All right.
Are you a Jon Snow
oh
or are you a Khaleesi?
Oh my gosh. I think
these are very interesting, just, like detailed nuances that we have
yeah
going on here because Jon Snow
mm
is the reluctant leader, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like he
mm-hmm
has constantly had things. Again, no spoilers, don't worry. But,
yeah,
no you know,
spoilers.
Like leadership kind of gets forced upon Jon Snow even
right
though he tries
and
to sort
capable
of flee the spotlight, so to speak. Whereas Khaleesi is looking for that leadership role, seeking it out, and yet also a natural leader. But she's
yeah
got that that fiery dragon side going on.
Yes. Well, just going on, like, first answers, like, I was like, you know, Khaleesi, I feel, would be more me, but not necessarily because of the leadership thing, like you said, more because, like, she sees herself as sort of a nurturer and, like, caretaker,
mm
and, like, her justice orientation comes out of that.
Yeah.
Right? Like, she wants what's right and fair for people, and she
yeah
feels sort of... a real care for them, which I think is kind
Misa
of maternal.
You're the Misa.
Okay,
yeah,
maybe. I don't want to go that far.
Yeah.
But I can relate to that. And I think that's
yeah
a lot where of my,
sure,
like, fiery rageness comes from is, like, out of injustice. And especially
right
for those who are vulnerable. Like,
yes.
So that's what I would connect
dragons
with.
Dragons are a last resort.
Yeah, but I love having them.
Right.
Like, I always want my dragons. Whoa.
I mean, who wouldn't?
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Okay. So how about you, though?
I don't know. Like, that one's actually a tough call for me. As much as I think I would, I don't know. It's hard to be like, well, I'm a Jon Snow because I'm just so humble in my leadership. I don't know that anybody would ever really, like, say that.
But he accepts it. You know, he does. He rises to the occasion.
Tries to do the right thing when the situation calls for it. And yet at the same time, like, Khaleesi has so much power and holds such, like, restraint on that power when the situation calls for it. So I don't know. Like, that one's really a tough call for me. I guess I would say I would lean more towards Jon Snow just because I don't see myself as having, like, a lot of dragons at my disposal. You know, like, the times when I have found myself in some sort of a leadership role are not the times when I have, like, really asked for it.
Yeah.
Like, I sort of fall ass backwards into, like, spots.
Now
where,
I'm doing this thing.
Yeah, like, okay, yeah. I guess, like, if that's where, you know, I'm supposed to be. I think they're both, like, really interesting models of leadership.
Yes, and I think they're good insights, like, the motivations behind leadership. Mm-hmm. You know, and even looking back at where we started with Jesus and John and with Peter and Paul, like, what is your motivation? How did you end up in this spot? Yeah. That counts for a lot.
As long as we're not Lannisters, we'll be okay.
Dude, we are not rich enough to be Lannisters.
Fuck the Lannisters.
Don't worry about it. God. Except for Tyrion. I still like Tyrion.
Yeah.
I mean, they're all bad people.
He's like an honorary, not a Lannister.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, anyway.
Fuck him right
here. Are you a Dizzy or a guest? Let us know.
Are you a Dizzy or a guest? Email us, churchdrunk@gmail.com. Let us know if you're a Dizzy or a guest or a Peter or a Paul or a John or a Jesus.
Or a Mary or a Mary or a Mary.
Or a Mary or a Mary or a Mary or a Martha. follow us on Twitter @churchdrunkpod. Email us, churchdrunk@gmail.com. Go to churchdrunk.com. Oh, no. Yep. churchdrunk@gmail.com
is our email.
churchdrunk.com is our website. Whatever.
Yep. It's all there.
You're already listening to us.
Go on the internet.
You know where to find us.
Yes, if you are listening to us, you could rate us.
Yeah.
That helps. Or tell a friend to listen as well.
Totally.
We'd like more people to hear our ridiculousness and your input.
We are full of ridiculousness.
We are indeed. So, I think that's...
Yeah.
That's our little juxtaposition episode.
Yeah. So that's our spiritual litmus test. Pick a side, goddammit.
Your head will roll either way.
Yeah. And we'll find you next time, next week at Church Drunk. And Church Drunk, where regardless of what choice you make, your final outcome is like either crucifixion or...
Beheading.
Or burned at the stake.
Or on a grill.
Yeah. Put to death some way. They
arrows.
Gouge out your eyes.
Yeah.
Arrows. That's a good one.
Yeah. It all sucks.
Any of those. Yeah. Not so much fun.
See you next time.
Peace.